We've been talking about the new birth and understanding salvation and the new birth and these gifts that God, our Father, has given to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's so much confusion today, and that's very sad to me, but there's so much confusion today in the body of Christ when it comes to these all-important, eternity-changing gifts of salvation and the new birth. And I began some time ago, really for many, many years, the Lord's been teaching me about these things, but putting all this together in a way to package and present to the body of Christ is something that's really been hard at work at for the last couple of years, maybe 2.5 years or so. And one, the Lord gave me three words. He said that it needed to be cumulative, it needed to be cohesive, and it needed to be comprehensive. And I know those are big words like mayonnaise, and what do they mean? But the story of God's salvation and redeeming us goes all throughout the Word of God. And so, but we see that it builds. So if something is cumulative, that means it has a starting point and it builds upon itself. So in other words, we need to look at all that the Bible teaches about this as it develops. But then that next word, cohesive, that is so very important, because, you know, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say by taking certain verses out of context while ignoring the others. So something that is cohesive means that all the parts fit together. All the parts fit together. And if you find something in the Word of God that doesn't seem to fit, then more than likely you're not understanding what God is trying to say, because God is not confused. God is not the author of confusion. And so as we present these things, again, we're wanting to do so cumulatively, but also cohesively, so that you can see. One of the tricks that the devil tries to play on us is, and the Lord gave me this way of trying to explain it. If we take all the pieces from the Word of God and start putting them together, again, cumulative, cohesive, to see a picture developing so that we can truly see salvation and the new birth as they are, as they truly are. One of the things the devil's tried to do is, so if it's a 2,000-piece puzzle, the devil's tried to give you 500 extra pieces, so that you don't know where these pieces fit. And of course, the extra pieces come from incorrect understanding or incorrect interpretation or translation of the Word of God. And so somebody says the Word of God means this when it actually doesn't mean that. It means something entirely different. But what I'm wanting to do in this stage of presenting these things to you is, in other words, you say, well, Pastor Mark, I hear what you're saying, and I see what the Bible says and all this other stuff, but what about? But what about? But what about? But what about, right? Well, I think if we get the border put in place in the puzzle, and if we get enough pieces in place in the puzzle that we know go in the puzzle, don't have to ask God, don't have to, you understand, and I'm obviously ask Him, but I mean, it's not like, oh, I wonder if it's His will to save. Yes, it's His will to save, right? And so once we get some of these low-hanging fruit, basic pieces established, I think then it becomes more and more clear what else belongs in the puzzle and what is the devil trying to confuse us. Amen. And so that's what I'm really, that's the kind of the part, the mode, if you will, that we're in, at least in this stage of our study, understanding salvation and the new birth. Now, and let's just real quick, like 1 Timothy chapter 2, do a little bit of review, verses 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men, Is it God's will for all to be saved? Well, right here, it's God's desire for all men. If you have all, what's left, right? In other words, all men means all men. It's His desire for all men to be saved. God's not willing that any should perish. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, people take, like, this word predestination. Do you realize how many people have made these sacred cow doctrines out of a misunderstanding of a single word in a couple of verses? And now they say, well, God's already decided who's going to be saved, who's not. No, God's desire is for all men to be saved. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. And listen now, Jesus made it clear. He made it abundantly clear that the more laborers we have going into the harvest field, the greater the number of men and women are going to be harvested into the kingdom. Did he not make that very clear? You know, if things are better when we pray, then they're not when we don't. And if more people are won when we go and less people are won when we don't go, then we see there's a responsibility where this kingdom is concerned that belongs to you and me. So he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That mediator, we also see the title of intercessor. And Hebrews uses that word as well, that he ever lives, Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. To intercede, and I know again, sometimes we think intercession and prayer and praying for somebody else. The basic terminology, the basic concept of an intercessor, it's someone who intervenes on behalf of another. Someone who intervenes. Amen. Aren't you glad that Jesus intervened in our situation? But see now, he's not just temporary intervention. He's not just a temporary solution. If he had a lifespan that was going to end in 10 years, then he would be a 10-year solution. If Jesus was only going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords and given a name that's above every name only for the next 50 years, then he's a 50-year solution. He's a 50-year intervention. But he ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to act as a mediator between you and me and God. He bridges the gap. Amen. Between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Let me just share just briefly a little bit of some of the things I've been working on this week where the book is concerned. We've been writing about redemption this week. The Bible uses the word redeem, redemption, or some variation of it, and ransom is a variation of this word in the original language that we get our English word redeem, redemption from. The Bible uses this word no less than 135 times. I think we could safely state, that the Bible is a story of our redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is a price paid to secure release. A price paid to secure release for a prisoner or a slave. It's a ransom. We were held captive by sin, by death, and by the corrupted seed of Adam. And Jesus came and paid the ransom so that we could be free. That's redemption. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is the one who gave himself a ransom for all, but since he ever lives to make intercession for, same is true with propitiation. Propitiation. The Bible doesn't say that he, was our propitiation or he did something for our propitiation, but that Jesus is our propitiation. And because Jesus is eternal, our propitiation is eternal. Because Jesus is eternal and he's our redemption is eternal. And the Bible uses those very words, eternal redemption. Because Jesus is our Savior and provided our salvation, we have eternal salvation because he is eternal. He is our righteousness. He is our justification. He is our reconciliation. He is our glorification. And he is our predestination. Read it in Romans. When we say Jesus is our predestination, what is it? It's that Father God predetermined that every human being's ultimate destiny would be as Jesus is to him. That we would all be conformed into the image of Jesus, his son. This was what Father God decided for you and me before he ever created Adam to make a mistake or commit a sin. All right, I got to get back focused here. Praise God. All right. So receiving, so his father's desire ought to be saved, verse 4, and come to the knowledge of the truth. A lot of people have been saved. They are saved. They're born again. But they have no idea what they received when they received it. And that's the thing. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to receive salvation. Let me comment on this because the Holy Spirit's really been kind of bearing down on this, and we need to bring this along with us. We need to add this to the train that's going down this track, okay? This world, it's been said this way, that, of course, Jesus is the hope of the world, but we're his body in the earth. In other words, the hope of this world is the church. And what this world is looking for and is desperate to see and find are confident believers. Bold, not arrogant, not obnoxious, but bold, but confident. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And if you've been born again, you've been made righteous. But how, what, I don't know the answer to this, but you know, what percentage of the body of Christ alive and well on planet Earth today understands their righteousness to the point that they're confident and bold in it? See, as long as the devil can get you to question and doubt your salvation, he can get you to question and doubt everything that belongs to you because of your salvation. We have been made righteous by our new birth. We have been made righteous by God's gifts of salvation and the new birth. We are just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus himself, but the overwhelming majority of the body of Christ, all they can talk about and sing about and write about and complain about and moan about is how unworthy they are, how broken they are, how lost they are, how confused they are. I mean, no disrespect, so please, I need to be careful here, but let me just say this. There were some hymns. Sweet Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Kind of went back in time. Let me just go say it this way. At a funeral I attended recently. Amen. Amen. I heard some of the hymns of my youth. And I thought, no wonder. No wonder people are just hanging on by the hair of their chinny chin chin till Jesus came back. Because that's all we used to sing about, right? Just a pilgrim passing through. You know, just all these songs that we sing about how broken and how lost. But one day Jesus is going to do something about it. One day he's going to make it right. One day he's going to set us free. One day we sing about how miserable it is, and then we talk about how one day it's going to be better. We sing about how hard it is, but one day it's going to be easier. We sing about how lost we are, but one day we're going to understand. We talk about how confused we are, but one day we're going to know. This whole idea that salvation is only about eternal destination. And I've been telling you now for weeks, we've got to shift our understanding of salvation off of eternal destination and put it back on where it should be, and that is our daily victory in life. Jesus bled to death naked on a cross so you could live in victory every day of your life and do it with style, my friend. Do it with gusto. Do it with passion. Live in such a way that people want what you've got. Amen. As long as we're sitting around wondering, well, you know, this group says once saved, always saved. This group says you can lose your salvation. And I don't really know what I believe about all that. I guess just try to be a good person. And the devil eats that for lunch. See, if we're not confident in who we are to God, that affects everything. But let me tell you what it really, it affects praying more than, that's the one thing, right? Because again, when we join into agreement with God and we boldly say what God says and we boldly think like God thinks and we boldly believe what God says in His Word is true, man, see, that's where the power's released. That's where the love, as Brother Don was talking about last, that's where the love is released. That's where all these things are that change and make a difference. But see, as long as we sit around going, well, you know, God, you know, if you just do this for me, I'll never ask you for another thing as long as I live. And then we get all stirred up. Then somebody gets a microphone in one hand, a Bible in another, or a handkerchief in another, and starts sweating and frothing at the mouth. And I'm doing a little bit of that myself tonight, I understand, you know. And they get everybody revved up. We're going to storm the gates of heaven. We're going to storm the gates. Storm the gates? You've got a key. You've got a key. And he says to come boldly. How about you're seated together with Jesus in heavenly places? See, you will never believe that to the point of operating from that mindset and attitude as long as you're questioning the salvation that puts you there. It's salvation that seated us there. And if the devil can get you to question whether or not you're even saved, then how are you ever going to, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, but bless God, I'm operating in authority, seated with Jesus in heavenly places. No, that ain't happening. Are you seeing this? Okay. So it's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I've already taken up a lot of my time, but that's okay. I want to go back to this question because this is the one that I want us to really focus on, because this is where it begins, right? How can we ever understand salvation and the new birth if we don't understand what it exactly it is that we've been saved from? So saved from what? Okay. And I think even, you know, to answer that question, we've got to have understanding that goes along with that as well. Because, all right, thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's go back to it. 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 66 books, 1,189 chapters. The beginning of the third chapter is where we see Father God lose us. This is where chapter 3 of 1,189 is, it happened pretty quick, at least as far as the chronology of the Bible is concerned. That leaves, if you're doing the math at home, 1,186 chapters. And in one way or another, those 1,186 chapters are telling the story of our redemption. Our salvation. Chapter 3 is where God lost us. 1,186 chapters follow talk about how he got us back and what he did to get us back and why he wanted us back. How he did it, why he did it, all of that's spelled out. Now, salvation is more than redemption. Redemption is a key part of our salvation. If you take those six words, again, let's go back to them, right? Propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation, glorification, predestination. Six words. If you would simply understand what those six words mean and look in the book at how God used them, not how men use them, not how denominations use them, not how people snatch them out and manipulate them, massage them, and try to create religious doctrines out of them. I'm talking about how Father God used them. My friend, that right there will carry you so far down the road of understanding salvation and the new birth. If every word God used in the Bible to communicate salvation to us, right, was a team, those six would be the heavy hitters. Those six. So our salvation in the new birth is much more than redemption, but let me just say it this way. There ain't no salvation without redemption. And when we talk about God's story of redemption, and I know we've said something about this the last couple of times I've been with you on a Wednesday night. I wasn't here last week, but the weeks prior to that. When we look at God's story of redemption, I'm not sure most people even understand who the characters are in the story and what role they play. To redeem something means to regain possession of something that you've lost. I use the example of somebody who might, you know, in a hurry park their car in a fast food parking lot across the street from a hospital because they don't want to get in the parking deck or whatever, and they're in a hurry, and their car gets towed. The car is towed. Now a payment is going to have to be made to secure its release. And every day that car sits there, the debt gets higher. Every day it sits behind the locked gate and the big fence with the razor wire, the price is going up. What it's going to cost to redeem it. See how I'm using that word? What it's going to cost to redeem that car is going up. Now, watch this though, okay? In God's redemption story, we're the car behind the locked gate. God is the one who has lost something that is very near and dear and precious to him, and Jesus is the redemption payment. He paid Jesus to get you out of impound. We were impounded by sin. We were imprisoned by sin. We were enslaved by sin. And we were helpless and hopeless of ever being free from sin. We were helpless and hopeless of ever being able to pay the debt. And not only were we helpless and hopeless of being able to pay the debt's increasing every minute. It's going up. It was already priceless and it's just getting, the debt's just growing. So when Father God redeemed you, He paid so that your sin would no longer keep you separated from Him. And there's a lot of people, and what do we see? We see that He did it for every human being that's ever lived. Let me say it another way. He didn't just come to redeem all of the pickup trucks out of impound. Or come to, I'll tell you what, give me all the SUVs and give me all of the two-door sports cars and give me all the pickup trucks. No. He paid for every human being that had been impounded, imprisoned, and enslaved by sin. And if you're in this room tonight and you're born again, what that means is somebody explained to you that your debt had been paid and that gate, although it may look locked to you, it's not locked anymore. You can walk out of there free. That's what it means to receive God's gifts of salvation and the new birth, or to receive the payment that Jesus made for your release, to secure your release. So when we talk about save for what, we looked at these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and we have to ask ourselves the question, lost by whom? Because we keep thinking that you know, we've lost something and we're trying to get it back. Certainly we lost something and certainly we want it back. But if we only look at it, I've told you this over and over again, let me remind you. If we only look at this from our perspective, we will never see the full measure. We will never understand, and therefore we will never have the confidence to the point of boldness. My friend, Father God paid the price that He paid for you because He actually, I know this is going to shock a lot of people, not hopefully nobody here at Heritage, but a lot of people maybe listening online. He actually paid that price because He really wanted you. He felt a tremendous sense of loss. He felt a tremendous sense of deprivation. He was deprived of fellowship with you. Because of your sin and my sin, because what does sin do? Sin separates us from God. Our sin separated us from Him. It impounded us. He could not enjoy the benefits of fellowship with us. Just like somebody has their car towed. Now, what are they doing? They got to call somebody. Hey, can you carry me down to the blind? They don't have a car. Are you seeing this? They're being deprived of the use of that automobile. Father God was being deprived of the fellowship that He longed to have with you and me because we were separated from Him by our sin. How are we going to resolve this? First of all, somebody's got to do something about the punishment that is due because of the sin. Jesus said, I'll take that punishment. Somebody's got to pay. Jesus said, I'll pay also. That's propitiation. That's redemption. So Father God is the one who has lost something. And of course, what do we see? We see that Jesus came. We see this in Matthew. We see it again here. I'll put it up on the screen. Luke 19, verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, the question we got to ask, that which was lost by whom? Jesus came to seek and to save that which his Father had been deprived of and no longer had. And this is why we see 1 John 2 and 12, that your sins have been forgiven by God for his sake. Now, this word sozo here, it says, amen, that wasn't my voice. This word sozo, this is the word that's translated into our English word save. And while save is a good way of translating this word from its original Greek to English, it is far from comprehensive. And so this word save, sozo, it means to save. And I probably should have just put this in here already. But if you're writing this down or what have you, taking notes, out besides save, write the word rescue. Because certainly rescue is a part of this. You can't effectively save somebody or something unless you rescue it from danger or from harm, okay? But sozo doesn't just mean to save. It also means to deliver. We could say it this way. It means to rescue by delivering. It means to save. And so the idea behind delivering something, think of like someone being plucked out of a situation. Somebody, let's say maybe they've fallen overboard in the ocean from a ship or something. And so if that person is saved from drowning, then the idea, of course, is that they've been rescued. But you could save them from drowning by throwing them a life jacket, all right? But if you're going to deliver them, we're talking about more than just getting them a flotation device. We're talking about actually snatching them out of the ocean before they perished. But sozo also communicates to be saved. Jesus came to rescue you. He came to deliver you. He came to make you whole. That which Father had lost, he came to rescue. That which Father had lost, he came to snatch out. That which Father had lost, he came to make whole again. And that which Father had lost, he came to preserve safe from danger, loss, and destruction. Now, Holy Spirit's going to help us. And I'm going to ask you, especially if some of you just still aren't sure, that, you know, Pastor Mark's done gone too crazy on this grace, extreme grace, cheap grace. No, I'm just asking you, if you're not sure about all this, that's okay. Let's get sure about it. I'm here to help you get sure about it. Holy Spirit, most importantly, is here to help you get sure about it. Word of God's here to help you get sure about it. My job is to read the verse, make the sense as the Holy Spirit directs and leads. So you can't let all the things maybe you've heard somebody else say about these things that may or may not be correct keep you from embracing what it is that the Holy Spirit is wanting to breathe on in your life and in my life and your heart and my heart right here, right now, this evening, okay? So when we talk about Jesus coming to seek and to save that which was lost, one has not been effectively sozoed unless and until you are no longer in harm's way. If a passenger was pulled from a flooding storage room below deck on the Titanic and placed in the most comfortable seat in the ballroom on the Titanic, would we say that person has been saved? See, no, they haven't been saved. I mean, obviously, you know, they were moved from an urgent, like fixing to drown, like in minutes, to now, you know, we just gave them another hour. Because they're still in harm's way. Now, I don't want to go too far down this road. I could talk about this for a little while, but even if you took them from the flooding storage room below deck and placed them in a life raft, they would still be better off than most. But somebody tell me when they're really going to be saved. They're really going to be saved when they're on the deck of the Lusitania. Is that what it was? And if you were going down with the Titanic, you probably wouldn't really like believe you were saved until you kissed dirt somewhere. Jesus didn't come to find us and to help us. He came to find us and to sozo us. We've taken this word save and we've watered it down and we've been ignorant of its meaning. Because remember, words mean something and God uses words to communicate things to us. And when God says sozo, He means sozo. And sozo means so much more than help. He didn't just come to help us. He came to save us. Jesus didn't just come to find us and to help us. He came to find us and to sozo us. To save us, to sozo us from what? Now, this is important. We're going to be talking about this in the days ahead. Jesus came to save us from sin. Number two, death. Death means separation from God. And then number three, the corrupted seed of Adam. Now, number one and number, all of these are related, but number one and number two are actually cause and effect. In other words, sin is what separates a man or a woman from God. What separated Adam and Eve from God? It was sin. Sin is what caused us to be impounded. Sin is what caused us to be imprisoned. Sin is what caused us to be enslaved. So when Jesus came to redeem us, He came to pay for, first of all, propitiation. He came to take the blame and the punishment for our sin. Absorb the wrath of God for our sin. Then He, with His own life, made a payment for our sin so that we could be free from our sin. But that alone, my friend, that's salvation. But remember, it's understanding the gifts of salvation and the new birth, because we see that salvation includes the new birth. The new birth is where we are born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So Jesus came to save us from sin, He came to save us from death, and He came to save you and me from the corrupted seed of Adam. Salvation means more than being in a safer place than before. Let me give you the next one and I'll talk about all of them, okay? And salvation means more than better odds of making it to heaven. But I think this is how so many people look at salvation. It's like, well, I'm saved, That and $1.25 get you a cup of coffee, but at least I'm saved, I was even baptized. I mean, I went the whole route, I think somewhere at some church, somewhere down in the southeastern part of the United States, there's a letter with my name on it in a church file cabinet. In other words, I'm being a little bit sarcastic or silly here, but what's the point I'm trying to make is that I think a lot of people think of salvation means we're no longer in the flooding storage room, but the jury's still out on whether or not we're going to make it all the way. Let's talk about what salvation means. Salvation means I have been rescued from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. I was rescued from sin. I was rescued from death. And I was rescued from the corrupted seed of Adam. That's what my Jesus did for me, and that's what He did for you, and that's what He's made available for every human being that has ever lived on planet Earth. He has provided a way of escape. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world because of men's lusts, we have received the exceeding great and precious promises, and by those we have become partakers of the divine nature of God. How were we partakers of the divine nature of God? We have become partakers of the divine nature of God because we have been born a second time of the seed of God's word, which is incorruptible. Incorruptible seed produces incorruptible fruit, and you have been born a second time of a seed that cannot be corrupted, which means you now have a spirit inside of you that cannot be corrupted. Salvation means I have been snatched out of and away from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam, and have been handed over to the proper recipient, the one to whom I now belong. I was delivered. I don't know about you, I got some mail out of my mailbox today. Thank God for our postal workers, and I'm not just, if y'all don't know Jeff, long-time postal employee, right? Everybody complained about the cost of stamps. I don't know, man. Do you want to take a letter to Kentucky for 45 cents or whatever it is? Am I? You know what I'm saying? I still think it's a pretty good deal. Are you? Amen. So deliver, right? See, we always want to look at what we've been delivered from. We want to look at what we've been redeemed from. My friend, yes, we've been delivered from sin. Yes, we've been delivered from death. Yes, we've been delivered from the corrupted seed of Adam. But it's not just about what we've been delivered from. It's who we've been delivered to. It's who we've been put in the hands of. I went from in a hopeless, helpless grip of sin upon my life that could never be broken to free from sin and in the hands of God Almighty, my Heavenly Father and Creator. I've become one with Him. I'm seated together with Him in the heavenly places, and nothing can ever break the fellowship that I have with Him now. Amen. Nothing can. Amen. I know what salvation means. Jesus didn't just put me in a little better place than I was in before. Salvation means all that I lost because of sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam has now been fully restored to me. That's what it means to be made whole again. Now here's the last part, and I got to get to this part. Just, I want you to think about this, pray about this. Ask the Holy Spirit to just keep showing you this, okay? Because, I mean, it's not good English, but it's good doctrine, okay? It ain't salvation if it doesn't include preservation. Salvation includes preservation. It's the word God used. Are you following me? Let's go back to it. Amen. I know you probably remember it, but let's go back to it. Praise God. To save, deliver, make whole, preserve safe from danger, loss, and destruction. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to find those whom Father had lost, and rescue, deliver, restore, and preserve safe from danger, loss, and destruction. Would you, listen, it's okay if you don't, not sure, but would you just say that with me? Salvation includes preservation. Come on, let's say it like we're excited about it. You know, salvation includes preservation. Salvation includes preservation. If there's no preservation, there's no salvation. Are we really to believe that Jesus did everything that He did for us just to get us out of a flooded storage room and put us in a ballroom to see if we could swim now that we've got a fighting chance? Are you seeing this? Is that not what religion tells us? That Jesus just kind of gave us a boost? I mean, we were like really lost. But He got us out of, you know, we were like underwater and drowning. And so He got us out of the water and He relocated us at a place on the Titanic. And now He says, all right, sink or swim. I'm going to see what you got. I'm going to say, you know, it's up to you now. If you want to make it to heaven one day, you better start swimming or you better find something that floats. Is that not what Paul, when he just got all over the Galatians, you foolish Galatians? Have you lost your minds? Have you been bewitched? Do you really think you can finish what only God could begin in your life? Do you really think that you can preserve yourself something you could never produce yourself? That somehow you could never make yourself righteous, but now that Jesus got you out of the flooded storeroom and put you in the ballroom, that now it's up to you to keep yourself righteous, to keep yourself holy, to keep yourself preserved? My friend, we can't preserve what we can't produce. And it's arrogance. It's full blown pride and arrogance to think that we can. So what does preserve mean? Preserve, simply defined, means to maintain in an existing state. Right? In other words, what are we talking about here now? Jesus made you a new creation, and now he's going to keep you a new creation. He made you righteous, and he's going to keep you righteous. If we were reconciled to God by his death, how much more will we be saved by his life? Romans 5. I don't know about you, I'm feeling it, man. I'm just, Now watch this. Somebody, you know, online, whatever, let's see what this guy's got to say. Oh, that ain't right. Tell me, can you believe he's saying that? Well, he's going to condemn them people to hell, tell them all this stuff. Now, see, again, what have I said that's not true? This is what I mean by cumulative. This is what I mean by cohesive. This is what I mean by comprehensive. I know there's other things that people take from the word and twist and pervert and try to come against this. But again, if there's another verse that you think says something else, in other words, are you following what I'm saying? It's got to fit here somewhere or it's not cohesive. How about this one? Salvation means sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam are no longer a threat to my positional oneness with God. Amen. Now, I can do things that affect my functional oneness with God. I can do things that grieve the Holy Spirit, but he's not leaving me. He's not leaving me. He's the seal. He is the agent of preservation. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We get into this next week. Sealed. Sealed means three things. Number one, it means a completed transaction. Sealed and guarantee. These are financial terms. Notice they're alongside referring to you and me as a purchased possession. Now you got to agree to be bought. Amen? But that's why Paul said to the church at Corinth, do you not know that you've been bought with a price? That coming to Jesus wasn't just something you stumbled into, but when you said yes to him, you said yes to him paying and your propitiation and becoming your propitiation and becoming your redemption, and that you belong to him now. We are the purchased possession. Sealed and guarantee. King James Version uses the word earnest. Anybody ever put earnest money down on a house? What is that earnest money about? Vincent, the theologian, he defines it as caution money deposited by a purchaser in pledge of full payment. What happens if you sign a contract on a house, write a check for $1,000 and decide you're not going to buy the house, you're going to back out on the deal? The seller gets to keep your $1,000. That $1,000 is you saying to that seller, it's going to take me a few minutes to finish this deal, but that seal, that earnest money that I just gave you, that's telling you that I am serious about seeing this all the way through to the finish. And should I back out of this deal, that $1,000 is yours to keep and you can sell your house to somebody else. Well, in this case, this financial term, guarantee or earnest, he's saying that God began something in you that he will be faithful to finish, and he gave you and me the Holy Spirit as a seal and as the earnest guarantee that he will finish in you what he started. Seal means a completed transaction, it means ownership, and it means security. Stand with me tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. It's inward, okay? I know some of you are further along in understanding than maybe others, and same is true those watching online. But are you, again, just, I'm feeling a little awkward right here. I'm not trying to get you like to give me a high five. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm asking you inwardly, are you hearing, not just hearing like from my mouth, but are you hearing inwardly things that you've never heard before? Man, it's like, wow, never. But see, we've been talking about like a Titanic, and we ain't got into any kind of deep theology or conjugation of Greek verbs or tenses that don't exist in English. None of that. But what am I doing? I'm just presenting the simple gospel. I'm telling you what these words mean. I'm telling you what they mean. And I'm telling you what Jesus did for us. And here's the thing. This is the part, and I know it's time to go, but could I please just say this? And I'll get into this more. Man, the Holy Spirit came on me strong yesterday morning at the Foundry, and I kind of went down this road a little bit, so some of those guys, you know where to say amen. But, I mean, are we really to believe that Father God went to all of this effort and trouble and expense to buy us when we were broken, to put a new spirit in us and make us one with Him, but somehow now that we're not growing fast enough or maturing quickly enough or working out some of the lingering bad habits in our lives on a pace that He approves of, that He's all of a sudden going to just wash His hands of us? The people who preach, well, you can go far enough and God will just walk away from you. God will just, He won't turn His back on you, but you'll turn it back. You turn His back on Him. See, no. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't say, I won't leave you unless you leave me. And if you leave me, that's on you, Jack. No. See, it's not how any of this works, because preservation comes with this. Man, what a gift. What a gift. When you seal something, think about it now. I cooked some barbecue in June at my house. And after we got through eating it, Pam and I saved a little bit. And I took the rest of it and I vacuum sealed it. Amen. John Mark taught me, he said, Dad, wait for him to go on sale, get you a vacuum sealer. Do you understand what that is? You suck all the air and everything out. So I took that barbecue that I cooked in June, I vacuum sealed it hours after I cooked it, put it in the freezer. When we were on vacation last week, took that frozen barbecue, put it in the cooler. One evening at the beach, took some scissors. What I do? I cut the seal. Anybody in my family knows, don't serve me warmed up meat. I'm just not. Judge me now, judge me later, love me now, love me later. I'm just telling you, I'm not a fan. I'm not a fan of warmed up meat. Now, if I sound snobby to you, I tend to be a little bit snobbish about my barbecue, but I take it seriously, okay? I'm telling you, Don, it tasted just like it came off the smoker. Why? Because I sealed it immediately. Nothing from the outside could get in to change or taint the meat, and none of the flavor or moisture that was inside the meat could get out because it was sealed. See, when God put good in you at the new birth, He sealed it. It's preserved. Father, we love You. Thank You for life and peace. I pray that everything we touch will prosper for Your glory. I pray, Father, that You'd reveal Yourself to these precious men and women in meaningful, purposeful, deliberate, intentional ways. Father, I thank You for what You're showing us, and I thank You, Father, for the boldness, the confidence, Lord, that You are developing in us by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Word.